Good evening to each one and greet you all in Jesus' name. It's good to be with you all here at Blue Ridge. Several months ago when Neil Sensenig called me and asked me if I would take this assignment, my first response was like, oh, I don't think I qualify to preach a message on strong marriages. But I'm thankful to have a happy marriage, and I'm thankful that God's Word has answers for us about our marriage relationships. The title tonight is Keys to a Strong Marriage. And as I think of this title, I'm sensitive to the fact that not everyone here tonight is married. There are single folks, I'm sure. And it's not God's will and God's call on every person's life. And I would like to just say here at the outstart that if you're single tonight, God bless you and where He has called you to serve Him. And there's many ways that single people serve the church. And so marriage is not for all. But tonight we're focusing in on marriage. And so we want to think a little bit about what God's Word has for us that are married. Being married a number of years, I'm still learning a lot. And I guess that's what life is. Life is a school of learning. We never really graduate from that school. It's a journey through life, and it's good. It's good to continue to sense our need to learn more and become more like Christ. Why talk about strong marriages? If I counted correctly, I went to the directory and just looked at how long you all been married, the married couples here at Blue Ridge, and if I counted correctly, there are at least 7 couples that have been married over 40 years. Married together 40 years or longer here at Blue Ridge. And I just want to say God bless you tonight. God bless you as you're an example to the younger couples. Does the amount of years a couple was married define a strong marriage? That's something you can think about as we go through the message. I'll let you think about that. Does the amount of years that a couple was married together define a strong marriage? Several considerations as we think about strong marriages. We realize, and it was already mentioned tonight, that in America, marriages and Christian marriages and homes are falling apart. And people are trying to redefine what marriage is. That's one thing they're attempting to do. God's Word makes it plain that marriage is between one man and one woman, and it's for life. But America and the world, I guess, in general, is trying to redefine what marriage is or may be. Another thing that is happening in society is the thought that marriage is just an experimental relationship. I don't have the current statistic, but I believe it's what I read. It's near 50% of first-time marriages end in divorce, near 50%. And so people have the mentality or the thought process that this is an experiment, they can try it. If it works, good. If it doesn't, that's too bad. They'll try to find someone else. Another way society is thinking is that they bypass God's plan for marriage altogether and they just live together without getting married. In 2010, there was a census taken, and over 7.5 million unmarried couples live together, which obviously translates into 15 million people. And this is a whopping 138% increase since 1990. So the amount of people, unmarried couples that are living together in that arrangement has drastically increased in the last 25 years. It said, of those unmarried relationships, 40% of unmarried households have children. The number of cohabiting seniors has increased significantly in the last 10 years and is continuing to rise. And that article went on to say why we're seeing more unmarried relationships in society. And there was a number of reasons, but to boil it all down, it basically came down to a lack of commitment between individuals. A lack of commitment for life. They're just live together, and I think tonight we're seeing some of the fruit of that in society. As you have a generation of people, children, being born and raised in those situations. So tonight, I believe it's a good subject to look at, strong marriages. I believe that as we look further, that marriage and the home definitely has an impact on society. What do these alternatives produce in society? We witness it everywhere we look. We witness broken homes, broken and hurting lives, single parent homes. And as the fibers of marriage and home deteriorate in America, so do a lot of other things deteriorate. And it just has that domino effect where when the home crumbles, you take the school crumbles and churches crumble, and it goes on to business and government. And so to have a strong marriage is very important. It's a very important fundamental truth that we need to look at to raise a generation of people that will be an asset to society and to honor God. Tonight, the title says Keys to a Strong Marriage. As you think of a key, you think of something. As I think of a key, I think of something that unlocks, opens it up. And in a sense, we're thinking about keys to a strong marriage. In a natural sense, a key is the means whereby we can unlock or experience what is not just free to take. If you need a key to open something up, it's locked and it's not available. It's not something that you can just go and help yourself to, but it has to be, there's a means by where you can experience that. And as I thought of that, I think that's good for marriage, because God has the keys. But in our natural carnal natures, we won't find those keys. He will show them to us, but we won't find them in our own selfish desires. Webster's one definition says that a key is something that affords a means to achieve, master, or understand something. And I think that's what the title is saying. These are avenues that we can understand what a strong marriage or and experience a strong marriage. Well, tonight I have seven keys that I would like to look at. And this is a huge subject when you start thinking about marriage. And I can only go over the top. And we'll mention what the Lord has laid on our heart. And I'm sure there'll be things that will be overlooked or not said that would be very helpful. But I have seven keys to a strong marriage. Number one is seek God's direction and blessing in your marriage relationship. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." And that verse could apply to a lot of aspects of life. Unless God blesses our endeavors, we're going to fail. We're going to have disappointments in life. But I would like to take that verse and apply it to our marriages. Unless God blesses our marriage, it's going to be a failure. We're going to have disappointments. We need God's blessing so much in life for things to turn out good. And if we just go by our own nature, the outcome will be disappointing. We need God's blessing. And that starts before marriage. I don't know if there's any dating couples here tonight, but in courtship, we need to seek God's will for our life even before we're married. I think time of praying together and reading God's word and discussing spiritual things should start in courtship, and it should continue throughout our married years. Read God's word and pray together should be a lifelong pursuit between a husband and wife. Discuss practical ways to live out God's word. Learn to discuss and share goals and dreams, convictions, fears. Basically, what I'm saying is learn to share your heart with each other. I think it's so important that we do that to have a strong marriage. Something that should be started early in marriage, young couples, share your goals together. What's your dreams? Where do we want to head in our marriage? Where do we want to end up at? And talk about those things, practical areas. It takes time. And, you know, in our busy schedules, when you have a family, I don't have to tell you if you're raising a family tonight, sometimes you feel like you you run out of time to get everything done. But this is important, I think, that we find time as couples to talk. And talk about spiritual things. Talk about our little children. Talk about our youth. What is our goals for them? And how are we going to accomplish those goals? How are we going to encourage them in their walk of life? Look to God for answers and courage when you face difficult questions and tests in your marriage and home. I'm sure every married couple will face difficult things sooner or later. Difficult experiences in life that we don't have answers in ourselves. We need God to help us and to direct us. Cry out to God. God will be faithful in showing us the answers. Relate together. Together relate to life with renewed minds. I thought of the words in Ephesians 4. I'll just read these three verses. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. If we just live out those verses tonight, of always putting on the new man and crucifying our flesh, it'll go so far in our marriage relationships. It'll go so far in every aspect of life to say no to our carnal desire to get even or to talk back or to be unkind or whatever the response might be native to our flesh. If we have Christ, if we are renewed in the spirit, we will respond in a Christ-like way. So the first area is seek God's direction and blessing in your marriage relationship. It's a lifelong path. The second area I would like to think is always express unselfish love and respect to your marriage companion. You can turn with me, Ephesians 5. I'd like to read a few verses. This is a passage that is often read at weddings. Ephesians 5, verse 22, and I'll read to verse 33. It talks about marriage. It talks about the role of the husband and the wife. I think it's so important for our marriages. Ephesians 5, verse 22. As we read through these verses, think about the responsibility of the husband to love his wife and the response of his wife to respect and submit to her husband. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourish and cherish it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now in this passage you have the emphasis of the husband loving the wife and being the leader, and the wife submitting and supporting her husband. Always express unselfish love and respect in your marriage relationship. You know, Jesus is our perfect example in every area of life, but when it comes to showing love, think about Jesus. He loved us even when we were so unlovely, when we were not Christ-like, when we were in sin. And as you think of that, it should compel us to show love no matter what the situation is, always to express love to each other, unselfish love. The world talks a lot about love, but true love never fails. You can turn with me over to 1 Corinthians. Let's think a little bit more about love. We'll come back here to Ephesians a little later. 1 Corinthians 13. You recognize this passage is the passage that talks about charity. I'd like to break in at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, thinking about how love responds in life. Charity suffers long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. I said that the world talks a lot about love. Why is it that the world's love so often fails? It's the same reason that our love fails if it's not in Christ. If it's not Christ's love, because it's selfish love. How does your marriage companion know that you love them? This passage here in 1 Corinthians 13 gives a whole list of things that how charity will respond in life. It will suffer long. It is kind. And there's a lot of practical outworkings. You know, it's not easily provoked. And there's so many areas in my own life that I see that I can grow in this, to be long-suffering, to not overreact to situations, just to be kind and to take time to think things through before we respond rashly. Charity does all these things. In verse 7, it bears all things. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Charity never fails. What a challenge in my life to always let charity, make sure that charity is reigning and love is expressed in everything that I do and say. It was said that a man once told his wife that he loved her and that if anything changes, he would let her know. Is that love? When it comes to our relationship, I think it's important that we tell our companion that we love them. And I think that should be on a regular basis. We can err on the side of telling our spouse that we love them and then going about our own business and life is all about myself and we forget about them. So what I'm saying is our words need to line up with our actions. And it's a challenge in my life. You know, I can tell my wife that I love her and then I'm busy the rest of the day and don't have time to support and show her that I love her. And I think it's important to express it, but we need to also express it by our actions. Words of appreciation, words of affirmation. Expressing the Christian graces, the thank yous, the I am sorry. How often do you thank your spouse for faithfully fulfilling the everyday duties, the delicious meal that's on the table, the clean clothes in the dresser, the paycheck at the end of the week, the clean vehicle, the fixing the leaking faucet? You know, it's areas that we face everyday living, and do we express thanks to our spouse for these everyday things? Another way that we can express unselfish love is by protecting the reputation and security of our companion. None of us tonight would appreciate having all of our weak points and most embarrassing moments displayed on a screen up front here. I know I wouldn't. But you know, sometimes we, without thinking or maybe with even giving it some thought, we open our mouth and say things that embarrasses our companion. Let's be careful. Unselfish love will be careful to protect the reputation of each other. I think it's a lifelong experience of giving for the good of our companion. Giving and giving and giving some more. That's Christian marriage. Christ is the perfect example. Ephesians 5:25 says, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He gave so much because he loved the church. If we have true godly love, Christ's love in our hearts for our companion, we will give and give and give. And it will be, I have written down, not every sacrifice is rewarded, but a sacrificial life is a very rewarding life. Maybe we won't be rewarded for every sacrifice, but if we have a life of living sacrificially and giving to our companion, it will be a very rewarding life. thinking about unselfish love, I think little tokens of appreciation and love, either planned or unplanned for, surprises are important in a marriage relationship. A little note, maybe wives, maybe you write a little appreciation note, a little love note, and put it in your husband's lunchbox if he goes to work. Or maybe husbands, maybe you send a bouquet of flowers, or just time together, a date night. I know that's something that as some of our children got older, we started doing some, just a night, an evening to spend together. Or maybe take a day off of work and go do something that you both enjoy doing together. It's time together. It's very valuable, I feel, to have a strong marriage and to stay connected, even with the pressures of life, the responsibilities of life that we face. The third area, a key to a strong marriage, is honor God's order of headship in the marriage. We noticed that, or when we read it back there in Ephesians 5, he talked about the role of the husband and the wife. And I would like to just go back there and look at the order of headship in marriage. I think it's so important for us to have a strong marriage is to honor that order of headship. We know that in a marriage relationship, there are two distinct roles. You have that of the husband and of the wife. And do we really understand what the roles of both are tonight? It says in verse 23 that the husband is called to be the head of the wife, the leader, even as Christ is of the church. Husbands, you are called to lead out in the home, in your marriage relationship. It's our responsibility to be the leader. And that involves a lot of different aspects of life. Just be the leader, to lead out. Your wife is desiring for you to be the leader, for us to lead out and to give direction, and do that with love. In this passage, he also talks about the husband being the savior of the body. I think that word savior has the idea of the provider and protector. That's our responsibility as husbands, to be the provider and the protector of our wife. And we understand that's why we pack our lunch and go to work each day, or we are involved in business so we can provide for the family. And that's our responsibility. That's a blessing that we can do that. When we think about being a leader, it's not only providing for the physical and the financial aspects of life, but it also is the spiritual and emotional needs of the family, the wife also. To be the leader and providing for the spiritual needs. The responsibility to protect is inseparably linked with the responsibility to provide leadership in the marriage. And that's both physical and spiritual, I believe. I believe it's our responsibilities as fathers and as husbands to lead out in the spiritual discussions in the home. When we have Bible reading and prayer, a time of devotions, I think it should be the husband that calls for this time of worship. It's our responsibility to do that, and our wives appreciate when we give the spiritual direction to the family. Now, thinking about the role of the wife, here in Ephesians 5, it talks about that... Okay, there's one more I have for the husband, and I would like to turn to 1 Peter to pull this one out. 1 Peter 3. I would like to read verses 1 to 7. We'll notice some more responsibilities of the roles of the husband and wife. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, And that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in old time the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. The third point I have is that the husband is supposed to live with his wife according to knowledge. We have that here in verse 7. The call is for us husbands to be considerate and to understand our wife's needs and to respond accordingly, to live according to knowledge. You know, when a young man becomes married, he thinks he knows his wife pretty good because of the time they spent dating. But I think for most of us, we had a lot of things to learn, and that's fine. It's a learning experience to really know, and to live with our wives according to knowledge is something that grows on us. Over time, we learn to know each other better, and we learn to know each other's weaknesses and strengths, and we learn to how that we can complement each other, maybe in even a lot greater sense than when we were dating. Be considerate, and consider her even as a weaker vessel, that our prayers be not hindered. Okay, I would like to go on now and think about some of the roles of the wife. You can turn with me over to Titus. Titus 2, verse 4 and 5. Titus 2, verse 4, that they may teach, this is talking about the older women in the church, that they would teach the younger women, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husband, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Here, the wife is called to be a keeper at home, a homemaker. You know, it is such a blessing to have wives that are homemakers, and I think many times it's underestimated the value that the Christian wife and mothers that plan and provide tirelessly for the needs of the family. That's so many times underestimated, the value of that. And I praise God for Christian mothers that do that. And moms tonight, never be ashamed to be called a homemaker. If it's a career, I believe it's the greatest career in the world. To be there and provide for the family, to think about the needs of the family, plan ahead, and support the husband in this wonderful way. We know that it has been said the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And the older I get, the more I realize the influence of a mother, a godly mother, and how important that is. And so we have this God-ordained order of the husband being the leader, the protector, the provider, and the wife being his supporter, helpmeet, and homemaker. And when we honor this plan, God blesses, and we will have a strong marriage. And we probably all have witnessed the opposite being true, where the husband wasn't the leader and the heartache that came from that marriage. So tonight, my encouragement to us as husbands, let's be the leaders that make it easy for the wife to support and follow. In the fourth area, thinking about keys to a strong marriage, learn to communicate. Communication is a huge subject, and we could have had a whole sermon tonight on communication. It's been very profitable, but it's something that I think that we all need to keep working on, to communicate effectively. It's such an important key, and so often the key is lost, I'm afraid. Yes, and by the way, we communicate in many more ways than just the words that we speak. I came across this statistic. It said that the tone and actions may convey up to 93% of our thoughts and feelings. And words actually can be as low as 7% of our communication. So how we say something and with what feeling and what emphasis can communicate in our actions, our body language can communicate a lot more than actually the words themselves. So let's communicate effectively that will bless each other's life in a positive way. Why isn't it so important to communicate effectively? I thought of a few reasons. God has created us social beings tonight, and as social beings, we crave love, we crave acceptance, we crave security, fellowship, and harmony. And that's just a few things that as social beings we crave. And so to experience this in our relationship, to experience those things of a relationship, of fellowship, security, acceptance, we need to be able to share our hearts. We need to be able to share our heart. And to share our heart, we need to, and that's, we do that through communication. We need to just take time and the effort that's needed to just talk about the issues of life, our goals, our dreams. I did talk about that. Our problems, our successes. Just talk about life's issues and talk so that we can be on the same page and we can work together at these things. Remember, small things have the potential to drive us apart or draw us together. They can do either or, depending if we communicate and talk about them or not. I think we all have experienced how frustrating it can be when we don't communicate effectively. Husbands, does your wife know if you're going to be late for supper, if you're going to be 10 minutes late, do you give her a call? You know, it's amazing with all the technology to communicate these days, and yet we can fail so badly sometimes. Often it's just a phone call away that would save a lot of stress and a lot of misunderstanding. Just a call or a text can save a lot of grief. Well, effective communication is more than sharing our thoughts, but includes being a good listener. You know, God gave us 2 ears and 1 mouth, or 1 tongue. And sometimes the most important thing is just to listen. To listen and understand what our companion is trying to say, what they're trying to communicate. Do we understand what our wife is telling us? Or do we even hear what she said in the first place? You know, were we paying attention? I think us men need to work on that sometimes. Or wives, are you hearing the concern that your husband is sharing? You know, one way that we can confirm that we understand what they just said is by maybe repeating the comment and maybe rephrasing it in our own words. So you're saying this. Is this what you're thinking? Is this what you're thinking will work? Maybe the schedule for tomorrow. You know, we have busy lives. Talk about it, because that can save a lot of misunderstanding and frustration. And there's 1,000 different little ways to communicate that makes life enjoyable and helpful. And I'm not going to go into all those, but little ways of communicating appreciation for each other, little ways of encouragement. And with our phones, we have so many opportunities to do that, and yet it's so easy to miss those opportunities sometimes. Well, there would be a lot more to say on communication. Let's work on our communication, that we communicate in an effective way that keeps life. Communication is a little like the oil that lubricates the machinery. It keeps things running smoothly if we use communication in a proper way. In the fifth area, another key to a strong marriage is humbly forgive each other. And as we think of this thought of forgiveness, we could have just added that right in with the communication, because forgiveness is, I feel, part of communication. But in Luke 17:1, it says, "Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come." And as in all other relationships, I believe that sooner or later there will be an offense or a misunderstanding in our marriage, and it will need forgiveness on the part of both. No, none of us are perfect. We all have areas that we need to grow more like Christ. Jesus is the perfect example in forgiveness. And 1 Peter 2:22 and 23, I'll just read these verses. Think about how Jesus responded when he was mistreated or misunderstood. And this is the NIV that I'm reading. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judged justly. Jesus always responded in such a forgiving way. When he was hanging on the cross, we remember the words that he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, none of us, I'm sure, have ever been treated like Jesus was on the cross, and surely not from our companion. But, you know, there's times when there has been harsh words shared. There's been times when unkind things have been said, or whatever the offense was, and we need to forgive. We need to also put it in the past and forget about it. Mark 11:26 says, "But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." You know, marriage is no place to keep scores of trespasses. It's no place to keep a score of trespasses. Those things need to be forgiven and forgotten about and put in the past. In the sect area, another key for a strong marriage is keep your marriage commitment exclusively to your spouse. In your marriage vows, you committed to keep yourself exclusively unto him or her as long as you both shall live. And how well have you kept your promise? I trust each one of us have tonight kept our promise to keep ourselves exclusively unto our own spouse. But you know, we live in a society, and I believe that we have to be careful because it can rub off on us how there's such a looseness between the genders in the workplace and many areas where you have men and women working or relating together. And we have to be careful because there needs to be a social reserve between those of the opposite gender. But we don't experience that, and our society that we live is very loose. We need to keep ourselves pure and foster or provide an atmosphere in our marriage and our homes that make it easy for our wives or our husbands to keep themselves pure. I think accountability is good between a husband and wife. Whether it's accountability with our phones, whether it's accountability with where we went today, who we talked to, you know, not that we have to go down over the list and say I was here and I was there, but yeah, just an openness. And I think it will go a long way to build a strong marriage relationship. In the seventh area, do everything with a team spirit. In life, no matter if you're playing a game of baseball or running a business or having church, success is dependent on having a team spirit. You know, how it wouldn't go so well if playing ball if it was just one or two people, would it, in a ball game? It's that way for a lot of areas, but you know, the day you said your marriage vows, you became a team. Two became one. And we need to look at it that way, that as a team, we're working together at this. We're going to support each other. We're going to bring out the best in each other. You know, that's how it is on a team. If you have a baseball team and there's someone on your team that isn't such a good batter or outfielder, usually the team will rally to bring the best out of that person because it's to their advantage, isn't it? I believe that's the way it should be in marriage. It's so imperative to work together as a team to experience success. As we already mentioned, there are different roles, husband and wife. There are varied gifts and abilities in the marriage. There are different personalities. There are strengths and weaknesses in any married couple. And as a team, it's to bring out the best in the other person and cover for them in their weakness. If there's a weakness, and there's many weaknesses in my life that my wife covers for me on, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm sure you've experienced that in your marriage also. That's part of the team spirit. So in married life, whether it's a business, the farm, the family, the bank account, the church, the school, the community, whatever you do as a couple, it's our project, not my project. We're in this together. I thought it interesting that it says when Albert Einstein and his wife were being interviewed on their golden anniversary, they were asked the routine question, "To what do you attribute the success of your marriage?" Einstein replied, "When we first got married, we made a pact or an agreement. It was this, that in life together, I would make all the big decisions and she would make all the little decisions. And we have kept it for 50 years. That, I think, is the reason for the success of our marriage. Then he looked up and added, the strange thing is that in 50 years, there hasn't been one big decision. So they were making all the decisions together, you see. That's the point. And I think there is areas in our, probably in our business where a lot of little things that we decide, you know, as men or as husbands on our own. But if it's a larger decision, I feel that it's important that we make it together. I know one friend told me that if it's over $100, if anything that they're going to purchase, either husband or wife, if it's over $100, they get the advice of their partner. I thought that was a good idea. Well, just a few rewards for God-honoring marriages. I have four rewards I would like to look at here in closing for God-honoring marriages. Number one, the first reward is home will be a haven of rest. The songwriter said there is beauty all around when there's love at home. And there is. There's a lot of beauty when there's love at home. I believe when a Christian couple love each other unselfishly, it will produce an environment of peace and rest at home. And if we ever needed good, solid Christian homes, we sure do need them tonight. Because we live in such a deteriorating society, like we mentioned, that we need good, solid homes. With the evil pressures of the world pressing in on God's people, Christian parents, youth, and children need a safe haven called home. That's a burden I have on my heart tonight, that we will be providing that safe haven at home where we can come away after a hard day's work out and with working in the workforce. We can come back to a safe place. The children can come home from their jobs and we can have family time. It's wonderful. It's what we need to have to build strong homes and a strong generation of young people. Number two, another reward, is it will produce emotional strength in the family for the duties of life. I believe we are seeing in our generation the wreckage of broken homes, divorces, single-parent homes. And you see it when you meet up with youth in society. You meet up with young people, and they aren't even sure about the fundamentals of life. They're confused. They're not sure where they came from. They're not sure. They don't realize that God is their creator. They really seemingly have no purpose for life. They're not sure why they're here. They don't realize that God created them, who they are, male and female. They're not even sure about their gender. And they for sure don't know what their future is, where they're headed. They're just aimlessly wandering around. And that, I believe, tonight is the result of broken homes and poor marriages in America. And I'm thankful that Christian homes provide answers. We need to provide answers for our young people, for our children, so they understand the issues of life. We need to provide answers. Tonight I'm talking about emotional strength for the family. This will produce offspring that are equipped to go out and serve the kingdom and society instead of being a liability. It's a blessing to be raised in a Christian home. And we owe it to the coming generation to give them that blessing. Where mom and dad love each other and where they love the Lord, the children can have this strong emotional and spiritual health. Yeah, they will have to make choices for themselves, but it will make a lot easier for them. Well, in the third area, another reward is the joy of the Lord is experienced in the home and radiates out to others. Everyone wants happiness, but not everybody is willing to pay the price. You see, true happiness is joy, and joy is not free, but is freely given to all those who surrender to Jesus Christ. Joy is not free tonight, but it is free to those who surrender themselves to Jesus Christ. You see, when you take the Bible away in marriage, in our homes, it will provide joy. And joy cannot be contained, but it's like a fountain that runs over and blesses others. I trust each one of us have that joy in our hearts and in our marriages. And I love that picture of a fountain that's just bubbling over. It just can't contain itself. It just keeps running over. And as it runs over, it blesses other people. That's what our home should be in our lives. Well, it's not God's intention that his people would live selfishly with their blessings, but to go forth and bless other people. We're saved to serve. And fourth and last reward I have, and there'd be many more, for God-honoring marriages, is the Christian faith is perpetuated on from one generation to the next. The Christian faith is perpetuated on from one generation to the next. You can turn with me to Psalm 128. I would just like to read this psalm in closing. And notice the psalmist. Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. Thy children like olive plants around about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children in peace upon Israel. I know this psalm may be speaking about Israel, but I would like to apply it tonight to Christian homes, Christian families that honor God. Tonight, the keys to a strong marriage are not, and the fruits of that relationship are not because of our own goodness or intelligence. But the keys to a strong marriage are right here in this psalm. It's he that feareth the Lord and walketh in his ways. Fear the Lord. I don't think that fear is talking about a fear that is afraid of God, but it's a fear that has a reverence for God and his word and obeys obedience to God's word. That is the key, I believe. The key to a strong marriage is a proper fear of the Lord and walking in his ways. Verse 3, as a result, a godly family will be a blessing and an asset to many. It talks about the children like olive plants around about that table. I'm not sure what all he had in mind, but as you think of olive plants, it was something that was productive. It was something that was useful and was a blessing to the people's lives. It was something that blessed people. And I believe it's a picture here of a family that is a blessing to others. It's not a liability to society. But it's in verse 5 and 6, he talks about seeing his children's children in peace upon Israel. I believe he's talking in a spiritual sense about a godly line of faith preserved until Jesus comes. Just going back one psalm there, 127, we started with that. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. We need God's help so badly tonight. We have to depend on the Lord to show us the way and give us the answers and give us the direction. And it's my prayer tonight that every married couple here would have a strong marriage, anchored in Christ, and that as a result we would have strong Christian homes that are producing spiritual young people to his honor and glory. May God bless. Let's kneel for prayer.